Let's bow in a word of prayer. We count it a privilege, O Lord, to be in this place of worship this morning. We thank you for bringing us together. We thank you for the love that you have shown unto us, Lord, the grace and mercy that has come our way in this past week, and yea, even the truth of the gospel as it has come forth in various ways in our life in this past week. And Lord, as we have gathered here in this morning hour to sing and praise your holy name, as we have gathered to learn from the scriptures through our Bible class and Sunday school, we would pray, Lord, now a blessing upon the message that would go forth. And may the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. In Jesus we pray these things. Amen. I would like to continue with my study in the Gospel of Mark, looking at the third chapter today, and reading the entire chapter. This gospel was one of the first ones written, if not the first gospel. And it was written to the people who did not have a personal knowledge of Jesus. You'll recall that some of the disciples who walked with Jesus actually wrote about their experiences. And we have the case where Mark probably got most of his information from Peter, before Peter died in Rome. So it's one of the earliest, if not the earliest, gospel book. And most of the material in the book of Mark is also included in Luke and Matthew. The big difference is the idea that Jesus' actions are emphasized in the book of Mark. And we get some of the more expressive qualities of Jesus coming through, as we'll see even today in this reading, where the words are important, but also the actions that Jesus took in the lives of various people. And you'll recall also that Mark was a missionary. He was accompanying Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and there was some kind of falling out, and he did not go on the second journey. But later on, he and Paul reconciled, and things were worked out. So that's the kind of the backdrop of what we have. We're still in the early ministry of Jesus, and I'd like to read the entire chapter of Mark 3. And this is about Jesus. And he entered into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he said unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite. And Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into a house. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith, wheresoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, and mother. As was Jesus' custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And no doubt he had a message for the people that he intended to share about the kingdom of God, about the good news of the gospel. And we're right away told that there was a man there with a withered hand. Now, we don't know if this man had been there for a long time, was a long time attender, or what the situation was. Some probably thought it was a setup for Jesus. We're not clear about that. But we're told that they watched him. And we're not told who they are, but we can assume it's the congregants. We can assume that it is probably the scribes and Pharisees in particular because of what happens later on in the story. They watched him whether he would do good on the Sabbath day. Now, you'd have to be pretty hard-hearted not to think of healing a man's withered hand. You'd have to think pretty hard that that wasn't a good thing to do. I think everybody would agree that healing somebody is a great thing. Whether you believe in God or whether you think Jesus is the Christ or whether these people accepted that, healing would have been a welcomed event. We prayed for healing and guidance and direction today for a sister who is in need of that. We together, unitedly, think that that is something important and know that God could do it. Jesus instructs the man with the withered hand to stand up. Jesus knows what these people are thinking. And he calls him and he says, stand forth. And he says unto them, not unto the man. Jesus doesn't talk to the man first. He talks to the people who are questioning. And he says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days? And those men would have known that that is a lawful thing to do. The law allows good to be done. The law allows you to take a donkey out of a ditch. The law allows you to take water to your animals to feed them. The law allows you to help somebody along the roadside, like the Good Samaritan did. The law allows for doing good. So they would have known the answer to that. And he also says, in addition to it, is it lawful to do good? Is it or to do evil? To save life or to kill? He's giving these men a choice. What's it legal to do according to the law? To do good and to heal, or to do evil and to kill? Jesus is talking to them. And Jesus is giving them a choice in terms of how do you view this? Because they probably knew what Jesus was going to do. And what are we told? They held their peace. They didn't commit themselves. Now, not committing themselves, what do you think that really means in terms of what their position was? We find out later, and we'll get to that in a moment. But they held their peace. They would comment neither on the good, nor would they comment on the evil. And we're told here that when they held their peace, and Jesus looked around at these men, and I can just imagine him looking at them individually, eye to eye, and being angry. And we don't have too many instances in Scripture where Jesus is angry with people, but this is one of them. The one that we always think about is when he kind of cleansed the temple of the money changers, and that's very obvious in the actions that he took. But in this situation, we rarely hear it about anger at those men who would not commit themselves to one position or the other. And Jesus knew why that was. Jesus knew the answer to his own question, of course. And they knew the answer to that question. But they were not going to commit themselves. Because admitting that Jesus said that it was okay to heal on the Sabbath, that it was okay to save life on the Sabbath, it was okay to do good, would, you'd have to agree with Jesus. And they didn't want to do that. Note, I said they didn't want to do that. The evidence would have been overwhelming that Jesus was who he said he was at that time, even as the evidence today is overwhelming that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, and that his doing good and his doing the healing and his giving life is something that is needed. Not only was it needed in that day, but it's needed in our day too. But because of the hardness of their hearts, that's what grieved Jesus. The hardness of their hearts. They were not open to the gospel message. They were not open to what God was doing in the world around them through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were hardened in their ways. Oh, they were very good Pharisees, and they were very good scribes, and they did things according to the law, at least to the extent that they could do them. But Jesus was angered with them because they would not yield to the obvious that Jesus had pointed out to them. And Jesus then tells the man, almost in spite of these people, and it's hard not to think of it from those human terms, well, I'm going to show them. And he tells the man to stretch out his hand. He doesn't even say be healed. He just tells him to stretch out his hand. And of course, the man in faith stretches out his hand, and we're told that that hand was restored as whole as the others. And what was their response, the scribes and the Pharisees? What was the hardened response of these individuals who saw this miracle take place? Just as they refused to comment on Jesus' question about the lawfulness of doing good or evil, saving life or killing on the Sabbath day, Jesus, we're told here that the Pharisees went forth. They left without comment. And where did they go? They didn't go to reason among themselves and say, what shall we do with Jesus? They went and they took counsel with the Herodians. These were the supporters of Herod. These were the basically the enemy, if you want to put it in those terms, how they might destroy him. They wanted to destroy Jesus. So had they made their choice between good and evil? Had they made their choice between life and killing? Had they, these thoughts and these actions, taken them on the Sabbath day? The answer to all of those is yes. So by not choosing when Jesus asked them, they had indeed made a choice. And that choice is evident in verse 6, where they took counsel how they might destroy Jesus. Moving on, Jesus withdrew himself, we're told, with his disciples to the sea. And we're told that a great multitude from Galilee followed him and all of these other locations. And some of these are quite a distance from the area where Jesus was at this time. They went to the sea. They were from Jerusalem. They were from Idumea. They were beyond the Jordan and so on. They had heard what great things Jesus did, and they came to him. And Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, look, I should have a ship here, and it would be easier for me to be out in a little boat, and the people would be on shore, and I wouldn't be pressed so much by these people, because he healed so many, and they pressed on him. They wanted to touch him, as many as had plagues. And we know the story of the woman who wanted to do nothing but touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And he knew when she touched him that healing had gone out. And this was the kind of thing that people were seeking, and I suspect they didn't give much thought to the spiritual dimensions of all of these things, but clearly wanting healing. And we're told even that the unclean spirits, when they saw him, they fell down before him and said, thou art the Son of God. And Jesus charged them that he should not make him known. It was not the devils, it was not the demons that should recognize Jesus. It is mankind that should recognize Jesus as Lord. Jesus wanted to convert. Jesus wanted to win over people, not the demons and the devils. Those people, their fate was already sealed. It was very clear who they were serving. And just recognizing Jesus doesn't mean really anything. To say that he existed or that he was a great man or that he did these things, they understood this in light of the fact that their destiny was already sealed. Jesus goes on and he ordains the 12 that they should be with him. Jesus wanted to, in today's terms, mentor these men. Jesus wanted these followers to learn from him the ways of the kingdom of God. These men had quite a charge ahead of them. For one thing, they were to attend to Jesus. And basically, that means that they were to kind of meet his needs. They were to help him in the process. And we know that in the various miracles, some of those that he did, where he fed the 5,000 and so on, the disciples had a deciding role in those events. And so they were to learn the ways of the kingdom. And they needed to learn it because it was something that didn't come natural. It was not just according to the law. It was more merciful and more loving than what might be considered the truth or the letter of the law. And these disciples had a great deal to learn. They were also to preach. They were fishermen. They were not speakers or orators, or they probably didn't. How many people enjoy getting up in front of a crowd and saying anything? Most people don't like to do that sort of thing. And I would guess that these fishermen were probably no different, or the tax collector, or whoever, whatever the background was of the other disciples. So they had considerable learning that needed to take place. They were also to heal people. That the ministry that Jesus had brought into the world was to be extended and multiplied by the work of his disciples. So they were to do that. And we know that at least in one situation, it didn't work. And they came to Jesus and said, why couldn't we heal this man? And Jesus said, this cometh by nothing other than prayer and fasting. And perhaps they hadn't prayed as they should have. Well, obviously they hadn't. And they hadn't fasted like Jesus said was necessary. And so they had much to learn. Much to learn, not only from a knowledge standpoint, but much to learn in terms of how to conduct themselves and what discipline they needed to bring upon themselves to be his follower. They also had the power to cast out devils. That was another characteristic that Jesus was going to teach them about. So you've got a number of things that are going to be taking place throughout the three-year period when Jesus was upon this earth and sharing the gospel. In verse 19, we have the multitude comes together again. We're told that they went into a house, and in verse 20, the multitude comes together. Another house situation, Jesus can find no peace and quiet, is the way I would put it. Wherever he goes and whatever he does, the people manage to find him. And these were not just the people who wanted to be healed. These were also the accusers who found him and tagged along or made themselves known, as we'll find here in a bit. They couldn't even sit down or lay down, as the case would have been in those days, and eat bread. They couldn't even have supper in peace, we're told here in verse 20. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. This man's going to wear himself out. Let us take him out of this situation and let him have some peace and quiet. And what they didn't realize was that Jesus was in his element when he was with the people. In another place, Jesus talks about having food to eat that the disciples that they did not know of. Jesus thrived on being with and among the people, especially those, and particularly those, who wanted and needed to meet the Savior and to have salvation. And we're told that the scribes that came down from Jerusalem, now, they're in this, think about it, in a rural area where probably the local scribes and Pharisees probably don't know much about what had taken place. And so you've got these men coming down from Jerusalem where they would have met with all of the other Pharisees and scribes, and they come down here to raise trouble and basically say that Jesus has Beelzebub, or the devil. And by the prince of devils, he casts out devils. Accusations coming against Jesus. And I don't know how the local leaders would have responded at that time, but the people probably didn't see it that way. But it was very clear from what we had read earlier that they were out to destroy Jesus. And we're told that he called them unto him, and he said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, if a kingdom starts destroying itself from within, it cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. If a husband and wife don't work together to make a household work and a family work, along with the children, it cannot stand. And we see that so much today where there's divorce and separation and all kinds of things. We even prayed for it this morning where there are differences that a house divided cannot stand. Abraham Lincoln is given credit for this particular quote. I don't know if you've ever seen that or heard that, but Lincoln got it directly from the scripture and from this location. It's talked about in other places too, but he knew his Bible in that regard, and knew that a nation divided, a kingdom divided against itself, could not stand. The Union and the Confederacy could not be united or stand if they were divided. And this is directly from Jesus. And he says, if Satan rises up against himself and be divided, he can't stand either, and he will have an end. You destroy things from within. It's people not working together. We can say, well, a marriage was destroyed by things that happened out there. Well, those things that happened out there may have had an influence, but somebody let those things out there have an influence on us. Somebody let others have an influence on our nation such that it's going in the direction it is. And you can almost pick any situation. We have choices, even as Jesus gave the choices to the Pharisees and the scribes who were there and all of the people, of course. What is it? Is it life? Is it healing? Or is it death? And is it evil? Choices. They had choices, and Jesus is giving them still choices. Jesus says, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his good. Jesus could not have an impact on a person's life unless the person that he went into, to follow through with the parable, you have to tie up the owner of the house in order to rob him. You just can't walk in and say, I'd like the keys to your car and send your wife along with me and any number of other things. No. You've got to go in and you take control and take charge of it. And you have to bind him in order to have the influence. And that was obvious when Jesus cast devils out of people, that those devils were thrown out. Why? What interest would it be of Satan to take devils out of people, to take demons out of people? Why? What benefit would it be of Satan to have a man's hand healed when withering would be more like Satan's way of doing things? Satan's already got these people. He doesn't want Jesus coming in and limiting his power and taking these people away from him. He wants to keep them. The devil doesn't want all of those people following Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes, they were not seeing that. They were not seeing that what they were saying was just patently false. And not only was it false, but he said in verse 28, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. And Jesus gives us here a definition of blasphemy, of crediting to the devil things that are of God. At least that's my understanding of that. And I certainly would be open to other, that's not a definitive in the way it has to be from my perspective, but nevertheless, that is my reading of what is taking place in this situation in the context of what's going on. They were attributing to the devil the things that Jesus was doing. And not only was that wrong, and not only was that false, but that was blasphemous. Blasphemy against God, blasphemy against Jesus, according to the scripture here, would be something that would be forgivable, but not blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. We're told that that individual never has forgiveness, and in fact is in danger of eternal damnation. The last section, the last, five verses, deal with something a little bit different. There came unto him his brethren and his mother, and standing without they said unto him, calling him. Okay, so for some reason, Jesus' family, his brothers and sisters, or at least some of them, and his mother, were not in this house. They're probably the place filled up way before they got there. So they're outside somewhere calling Jesus. Maybe they recognize that he too needs a rest, and they want to help out and do something positive about this situation, at least from their perspective. And we're told that the multitude that sat about Jesus said unto him, hey, Lord, your mother and your brethren, they want to see you. And Jesus doesn't say to the crowd, just a minute, please, I've got to go out and see what my mother wants. It's almost humorous to think of it in that fashion, is it not? I think of the wedding at Cana, where Mary, Jesus' mother, tells him that, son, they're out of wine and they could use a miracle. It'd be really nice if you did a miracle, Jesus. Because the party is just starting. The wedding feast is going to go on for a week. And they're already out of wine. Well, Jesus ends up making and turning the water into wine. But it's almost like I don't know if saying he did it reluctantly, but he did not want to do it at the request of his mother. It's almost as if in these situations, and in the situation we read about here, where Jesus provides an answer and says, well, who is my mother and my brethren? Did Jesus venerate his mother? Did Jesus give her honor that belonged to God? Did Jesus take his signals from Mary? There are people today who take their signals from Mary. There are people today who would claim that Jesus, now it's very clear, Jesus did not make his mother any more special than a regular mother, in my estimation. True, she was honored by God, and true, she bore the Son of God. But she is not the mother of God. She does not, or did not, and still today does not call the signals, as some would still believe, or have been led to believe would be the case. So Jesus says, well, who is my mother or my brethren? And Jesus says, he looks around him and he sees his followers. He sees the 12 men whom he ordained. He sees the man probably with the withered hand, and he sees the individual who could not walk, and a number of these others that were healed, and he sees the people who came to him longing for a relationship and for Jesus' healing. And he looks at them and he says, behold, my mother and my brethren. And my Bible has an exclamation point after that. I don't know if your translation does, but these are my mother, and these are my brothers, and these are my sisters. Jesus makes it very special for the people who believed upon him. And I want to kind of summarize this by taking a look just at that very issue for one. It's one of the things I'd like to leave with you this morning. As Christ gave his brethren recognition, he recognized them as his closest of kin. He considered the elderly women as much a mother to him as his own mother. And he considered those who were converted and believed upon him and had their sins forgiven. He treated them as his own brothers. And he treated the women, the younger ones, as his own sisters. Why? Just as his family loved him, and just as he loved his family, those who love the Lord, those who follow him, those who strive to learn and grow and prepare themselves to take the word to the world, Jesus treats them as brother, as sister, as mother. Jesus will plead the cause of his brethren, and he will avenge them at the last judgment. We read in Revelation 6, where John is witnessing the opening of the fifth seal, and he sees the souls of them that are martyred for the sake of the gospel. And they say, they're crying up from wherever they're at, saying, Lord, how long do you not judge and avenge our blood? And we know, and they're not answered at that point, but we know that in the last times, in the final judgment, there is a judgment of those who have martyred the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have shed their blood for the Lord, and they're given new robes, and they've got a special place of honor in the kingdom. Jesus goes to bat for his people. We are never left alone. The scribes and those who came down from Jerusalem, accusing Jesus of casting out devils with the help of the devil himself. Jesus destroys their absurd claim. Christ was making war on the kingdom of God. On the kingdom of the devil. The devil was making war on God's kingdom. Jesus was making war on the devil's kingdom. Jesus was breaking the devil's power. Jesus was crushing his interests, the devil's interests, in the souls of men. Would the healing of people serve the devil's purposes? No. It serves the Lord God's purpose. Does God, in the same way that he will protect and bless his people, require others to follow him? The answer to that is no. People have a choice. Just like Jesus gave the choice to the scribes, to those who were witnesses, is it okay to do good on the Sabbath? Is it okay to give life or support life or to maintain life, to protect life on the Sabbath, or to do evil or to kill? The choice was there. The choice is still with us today. And Christ warns about the dangerous words that people can speak. He warned the Pharisees and the scribes here about what they were saying and to think about it. And I think the message is the same for us today. We need to be careful about what we say. The one saying is something to the effect that better to keep quiet and you will be perceived as wise rather than to speak out rashly and be considered a fool. To weigh your words, to think of what effect they might have on other people, and so on. And I think that's as much a message for us today as it was for the men that Jesus critiqued because of what they were saying about him. Those who Jesus calls, like the disciples, those people are to follow him. And those people in following him separated themselves from the rest of society. Yeah, they were in the culture, but they followed Jesus. And it wasn't just a mental following of Jesus and going their own way. They literally followed Jesus. And I think the call is the same for us today. To follow Jesus means more than just an intellectual acceptance that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Christ. It also means to follow, to be a disciple, to be trained in the ways of God, to be encouraged to support the kingdom and its ways, rather than the ways of this world. Those who Jesus calls are to follow, not just to believe, not just to accept and then go their merry way, but rather to follow. Jesus gives sinners a chance to change their ways is another point in this lesson. The crowd that would maintain their hardness of heart. I mean, this man was in need. What were they thinking? They were more concerned about getting Jesus than they were about getting this man help. I mean, when you think about it, breaking the law, what was Jesus doing? What did Jesus do to heal this man? Jesus spoke, and it was done. In fact, he didn't even say, "Hand be healed," or anything like that. He just said, "Stretch forth thy hand," and the hand is healed. Is that doing? Is that breaking the law? What labor is involved in that? Now, if Jesus was a physician and did something to this guy's hand in some kind of surgery or whatever, that would be work. But it would be doing good. So not only was it okay to do good or appropriate to do good on the Sabbath, Jesus wasn't even engaged in any labor in doing that good. So they were wrong on virtually on two accounts there. But Jesus gives sinners a chance to change their ways. And some did, and some didn't. The events were seen by everybody who was there, those present, both in the synagogue, at the seaside, in the house where the meal was supposed to be eaten, but probably never was, or if it was piecemeal or what have you. But everybody saw the same events when they were present. They decided what those events meant to them. Did they believe or did they not? And if they were silent, and if they did not respond, as the scribes and Pharisees, when Jesus asked them whether it was okay to do good on the Sabbath and okay to save life, and they didn't say anything. And when Jesus healed the man with the withered hand and they simply walked out without a word, had they made a choice? Yes, they made a choice. Their choice was to go their own way. Their choice, and we see evidence of it in the following verse where they went to talk with the Herodians to find a way that they could destroy Jesus. Not just shut him up, not just keep him quiet, not let him teach in the synagogue, but literally to get rid of him. And the last point I want to make is that whether Jesus is in the synagogue, whether Jesus is by the seaside, or whether Jesus is in the house, or whether Jesus is on the mountain, Jesus is present with his people. His presence is not confined to this church. His presence is not confined to the sea or to the mountain or to the house where he happens to be at that point. Wherever Jesus went, he taught and he had his ministry. And he shared the word that he wanted people to know as he preached to them the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus meets with his people, and Jesus blesses his people wherever they are. The most extreme example I can think of, and there are certainly others in scriptures, but Jonah came to mind. You'll recall Jonah, who refused to go to Nineveh because he hated the Ninevites, and he knew that God was merciful and these people would probably turn and God would forgive them. The heathens that they were, and all us legal-bound, lawful scribes and Pharisees and good people of the kingdom of Israel at that time, God's going to accept these people who were not worthy of it. And Jonah, of course, tries to escape, and he recognizes that when the ship is in turmoil in the sea, that he's responsible for that. He convinces the men to throw him overboard, and he gets swallowed up by the big fish. And Jonah is in this fish, and Jonah starts praying. Second chapter of Jonah, read it. The whole second chapter is a prayer. And he knows that God will hear him. And indeed, it didn't make any difference how deep the fish went into the sea. God heard the prayer of Jonah, and the fish spit him out, and he eventually went to Nineveh, and true enough, just as he was fearful of, the Ninevites converted. From the king on down, sackcloth and ashes, turned from their ways. But it goes to show that God is not limited to a place. Jesus even talked to the Samaritan woman at the well and says, "Woman, the day will come when they won't just worship in Jerusalem, but they will worship everywhere." And that's a blessing that we have and we inherit today. God's presence is not confined. God gives sinners a chance to change their ways. Those who Jesus calls are to follow him. We need to be careful of our language, And lastly, we have the privilege of being the sons and daughters of God, the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless the word to us this morning.